Well, there's a lot to be said about going home. Usually have a lot of memories and experiences that you either love to recall or maybe some you really want to forget. They say home is where the heart is, but that can really open a can of worms for some. For me, my hometown is no longer mine, where I grew up. The house where my three sisters and I grew up doesn't look anything like what I remember. It's been drastically changed. The whole roof is solar panels. The outside, the shake shingles are now siding. The color of the paint, color of the house is totally different from the gray that I grew up with. For me, it's just a building. Marilyn's old house, where she lived with her mom and dad, has also been renovated. You would not recognize it if I showed you one picture next to the next. The same can be said for the area where we grew up. Homes have been built with the aid of a shoehorn to try to squeeze them in next to one another with hardly any property in between. Traffic is heavy all the time, and not just at rush hour. You know, it's funny. 4 years ago, this month, in July of 2014, we had the opportunity to look at the town. We were graciously driven around on the Monday after we visited and preached by Don, who was the head of the search committee, and George Blampede, who was also on the search committee. And at one point, there was a bunch of cars at a stoplight. And somebody said, "Ah, rush hour." And I was like, "This is rush hour?" I grew up in New York in the metropolitan area. I know it. Well, if you've ever been to Atlanta, some of you have lived there. Rush hour is completely different than it is in Douglas. I'll take Douglas. Thank you very much. I could go on about other places that we lived over the years. Maryland in my first house. A year after we got married, we moved out of a garden apartment into a beautiful home. Or at least we thought it was. It's the place where John Eric took his first steps. And our second home, almost 2 hours to the north in a more rural area, where Teresa toddled. Then, in 1994, we moved to Jacksonville. And the list goes on. All filled with memories. Not just ours, but there are others who remember us. In each place, I made connections with people through my radio career. And when we moved to Jacksonville, I wasn't seeking to do a radio show, but they knew somehow I was there. And they came courting, as you might say. I guess my reputation preceded me. Word does get around. Jesus grew up in the town of Nazareth. Now, if you're not familiar with the layout, Nazareth is to the north-central part of Israel in what's called the Galilee region. It was overshadowed by surrounding places, most notably the pagan city called Sepphoris. And interestingly enough, was never even mentioned. Nazareth was never even mentioned in the Old Testament. It was believed, get this, to be about the size of a football field. Not a soccer field, a football field, you know, NFL style. Probably in the time of Jesus had no more than 150 residents. One of Jesus' apostles named Nathanael, who was also known as Bartholomew, Bartholomew, son of Ptolemy, came from the nearby village of Cana. You might remember Cana. It's where Jesus changed the water to wine at the wedding feast. He had this to say about Nazareth in John chapter 1, verse 46. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Sort of like Waycross talking about Coffee County. Or vice versa. You can plug in different names there. It was to Nazareth that Jesus returned after being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. It was in the very beginning of his ministry. He had been baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, immediately went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted and then was tempted by Satan. And from there, he returned home. And it was kind of interesting. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned to the synagogue where he grew up and went on the Sabbath. And he read from the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah 61, and he told them that the words that they heard, that he read, were fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine sitting in that synagogue that day? They all sat. And hearing that, talking about, I've come to heal the blind, etc., what you've heard is fulfilled in your hearing, meaning, I'm the guy. What would your reaction have been? Wow. Well, they were amazed. And they were surprised at what they were hearing. But more importantly, who they were hearing it from. Jesus was not alone on this visit, by the way. He was accompanied by his disciples. I'm going to ask you to open your pew Bibles to page 1564. The red pew Bible, page 1564. It's Mark chapter 6. But we'll begin with verse 2. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Let's go and continue. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he is performing? Pretty amazing. I've heard from many people about a famous personality who was born in Douglas and has gone on to music stardom, even performing on Broadway in the musical Chicago. And there are some here today that either went to school with her or maybe even have been one of her teachers in Coffee County schools. She many times performed the national anthem at high school football games at Coffee High. And ironically, did a duet in 2005 with a guy named John Bon Jovi. And they sang this song. Who says you can't go home again? I find that ironic. I'm sure that many here today have heard of, maybe know, or could tell stories about Jennifer Nettles, who comes from Douglas. And sort of like the people in the synagogue that day in Nazareth, they probably remembered this young boy as he grew up and could tell stories. So their amazement was warranted because they probably had never seen Jesus in this kind of role growing up. They're seeing this man right in front of them, speaking with confidence, with clarity, with authority, and wisdom. And they're trying to process this in comparison with the little boy they once knew. Looking at verse 3, let's go to verse 3. They said, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They thought they knew everything there was to know about this young man. But apparently they didn't. They worked through the people and the relationships in their minds and their thoughts, and they spoke it out loud. They couldn't work it out, so they took offense at him. Now, I got to go somewhere else with this, because I looked at the original Greek, which says, kai eskandalistao hen auto, which means, and it caused them to stumble over him. They were at a total loss. In other words, it knocked them flat. They couldn't believe what they were hearing and who they were hearing it from. They were at a total loss over Jesus with his true identity shining through. Now, Jesus knows what's racing through their minds, and he addresses their confusion. Let's look at verse 4, because Jesus says to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. See, even Jesus' brothers couldn't fully accept his divinity until after his resurrection. The Apostle John tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 5, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. And Mark gives this account in Mark 3, verses 20 to 21. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard of this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Must have been very difficult growing up alongside Jesus, with faults and sins in our own heart, and then seeing his perfection. If you have brothers or sisters, you may understand about rivalries, how one does one thing well, one thing doesn't. You know, they compare, always looking at one another. It's very moving to hear James refer to his brother in James chapter 2, verse 1, as our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what this phrase must have meant for James? The Lord of glory had once slept beside him, ate at the dinner table with him, played with his friends, spoke to him like a brother, endured his unbelief, paid the debt of his sin, and then brought him to faith. It may have taken years of faithful, prayerful witness by the Son of God, but the miracle occurred. His brothers believed. As a matter of fact, James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. It wasn't until Jesus' resurrection and his appearance to James and his disciples that James finally really understood who his half-brother was. The key to heaven is belief. So many times Jesus healed people, freed them from demons, raised people from the dead, and he said that by their faith, by their belief, they were healed. You might remember when Peter started, he got out of the boat and started to walk on water. And then he realized what he was doing and he was filled with doubt. And that made him start to sink in the Sea of Galilee. And who saved him? Who saved him? Well, Matthew, who was in the boat, recorded this event this way. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Jesus doesn't reward disbelief or doubt. I got to tell you that straight up. And he told the apostles, he said, "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours." See, we're human. And we're always going to have that tiny little mustard seed of doubt in our hearts. And only he can help us to remove that by having faith in him, by having belief in him. In today's Holy Gospel, Mark chapter 6, verse 5, let's look at 5. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And let's continue to 6. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus didn't heal people as a sign of who he was or to prove who he was. Jesus healed people because they truly believed in who he was and where the power was coming from. They believed in his divinity as the only Son of God who came to save believers. If people believed as a result of his miracles, well, that's great. But he did not perform. And I have a real problem when people said Jesus performed miracles. And the only thing I can think of in my head is, ta-da! He didn't perform. He gave miracles as a gift, as a sign of his love, as a sign of faith by the person who received that miracle. He didn't do miracles to prove anything, especially in his own hometown. When you lay out all the facts, the truth is undeniable, my brothers and sisters. Jesus gave of himself in a way that others might see and believe. When you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, a transformation takes place that wipes out disbelief. And we are changed forever. It cleans us up pretty nicely. You've got to agree. That doesn't make us perfect. But he also gave us the gift of reconciliation, that we can meet him and tell him our sins and know that they're gone. Makes us as white as snow. Our vacation Bible school, which starts tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, is about the transforming love of Jesus Christ shining through us to the world. And it's for the toddlers all the way up to those who might be using walkers. It's for all of us. All age levels are welcome. And we'll be singing a song by a Christian band called the Newsboys. Just two Saturday nights ago, Marilyn and my family, we were graced to be able to see both versions of the Newsboys United. They call themselves Newsboys United. And when they started this song, the crowd at Wild Adventure went nuts. They went wild. Everybody was singing it. It's their theme song, really. It's called Shine. And it goes like this. Shine. Make them wonder what you got. Make them wish that they were not on the outside looking bored. Shine. Let it shine before all men. Let them see good works. And then let them glorify the Lord. You're blessed that I didn't sing it. But you will sing it with the words on the screen during VBS. Powerful song. And also gives lots of crazy images of what the world is like before they meet Jesus and how it will transform them. I invite you to come. I just got to tell you that the biggest word that people are afraid of in the Christian language begins with an E. You know what it is? Evangelism. It shocks and frightens people. I got to tell you that what we're going to be talking about this week is talking about evangelism, but it's in a way that is contrary to the image that is out there. Standing on a street corner going, the end is near. Banging on a Bible. You need to have the word of God. And of course, the big question, if you were to die tonight, you know where you'd go. You don't need to knock people over the head to show your belief. You don't need to get into great debates to share your belief. You don't need to quote scripture to show your belief. You just need to do as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 16. Listen carefully to these words. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Last week we talked about Jesus and Jairus, the leader of the synagogue who came to him and said, my daughter's dying. If you could just come and touch her, she will be healed. Jesus' response to him when they got to his home and they were told that she was dead, Jesus turned to him and said, do not be afraid, just believe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.